Congregation, when several months ago our family was tramping, that's what we call bushwalking back in New Zealand. I know it sounds odd to you. When we were tramping in New Zealand, we were walking around a lake, Lake Waikaremoana. And it was a great thing for us on day four and on day five as we came to climb up onto a ridge overlooking the lake and turn around and look at where we came from. A little photo there for you, a panorama that I took. Look at where we'd come from. This sermon is paid for by tourism. We've got some sponsorship today from Tourism New Zealand. Folks, go and see it. But it's hard work. You've got to climb to get there. You can't drive to the top. And as we stood there and looked at a scene like that, and you can imagine something similar, your eye passes over a familiar train, and you look on the far side of the lake, and it's like, that's where we stopped and had some energy food, or that's where we stayed on day one. You look all the way back there. We've come a long way. And those memories of the past, all the sore ankles and sore shoulders and all those sorts of things, they come flooding back as we can look back and look down from a height and see where we've come from. This afternoon, I want to do something just a little bit like that at the beginning. I think it's good for us to take a little look back over the journey that we've come so far in the book of Revelation. Remember some of the things that we've seen along the way, some of the landmarks, and if you like, build up some strength for the final assault on the summit over the next couple of weeks. We began the book with a glimpse of Jesus, a glorious glimpse of Jesus, glorious Jesus the Savior. And Jesus was speaking to John, who was writing to his church about what had already happened and what was going to happen. He visited the seven churches in the region throughout Asia Minor, throughout modern-day Turkey and thereabouts. We saw how Jesus knows his people. He knows their strengths. He knows their weaknesses. He knows the dangers that they face. But the message, the consistent message running throughout each of those seven churches was this: persevere, stand firm, don't give up, keep at it, keep going, don't give up, overcome. Those messages to the seven churches was followed by a glimpse into the heavenly throne room. We saw worship mirrored by our worship on earth. We saw Jesus the Lamb, the one worthy to open the scroll. We heard judgments announced on Jerusalem, who had rejected Jesus as the Savior. We were encouraged by the sealing of the 144,000, God's people protected from the coming judgment. And what was clear to us is that God is in control. Nothing happens without God's go-ahead, without God's say-so. And yet God silences heaven. Do you remember? He silenced heaven for 30 minutes. 30 minutes of absolute silence in heaven so that the prayers of God's people, our prayers, could be heard in God's presence. So that God could hear our prayers and respond with action. But even in judgment, we saw opportunities to repent. It wasn't a final, a fixed judgment. There were opportunities to repent, although those opportunities weren't taken up. We then ran into the thundering of the seven thunders, words sealed up that were not ours to know, reminding us that we do not know everything about the end times. And yet at the same time, there was a little scroll that was eaten. You remember that the words, when they were eaten by John, they were sweet like honey, but they left a bitter taste afterwards, bitter in the stomach. We have been given a glorious gospel to proclaim to the world. And yet it feels somewhat bitter to us when we see it being rejected by others, especially by those we know and love. Then came the dragon seeking to devour Jesus just after he was born. But the dragon's plans were foiled. God saved Jesus from the clutches of King Herod. The dragon's plans were foiled again when God had his people withdraw, escape. He rescued them out of Jerusalem before it was destroyed in the year 70 by the Romans. And then the dragon tried a third time. He now heads off to pick a fight, not with the Jewish church, with God's people who are faithful and believing in Jesus. He goes off to pick a fight with the rest of us around the world. We should know enough by now to know that the dragon is ultimately going to be foiled in that plan as well. The plan still seems powerful. And that brought us into the last chapter, chapter 13, and it's two beasts. Two beasts, the sea beast, seeking to frighten us into disobedience, uses the weapons of violence and of power. And the land beast, trying the strategy of illusion, it uses the weapons of deception and propaganda. Clearly John, and Jesus, because this is a letter from Jesus, wants us to know what's going on. If we know what the dragon is trying to do, if we know his methods and his strategies, we can see them for what they are, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now we're into chapter 14. And we see that what we see is God is illustrating how we fight this battle that we're engaged in with the dragon. And God illustrates for us three kingdom strategies, three beast battling strategies that strengthen us for battling the beast. And the first of those strategies is worship. That's the theme of the first five verses in chapter 14. John looks and he sees a vision of worship taking place in heaven. The Lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000, God's people on earth and in heaven, those who are loyal followers of the Lamb. If you're with us this evening and you missed one of the earlier sermons we had earlier on in Revelation and see this 144,000, you might ask this question: is this entirely literal? For if it is, then heaven consists of only 144,000, and as we saw last time, they'd all be men and they'd all be virgins. We saw now that this is symbolic language. It's describing all of God's people. And the point again isn't that they're virgins. The point is that they are pure. They have been made pure by God. The beasts deceive, but God's people hold fast to God. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. And from their mouths, instead of lies, flows forth songs of praise. Worship is our first response to Jesus the Lamb, to the work of Jesus. Verse 4, we've been purchased through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We're offered up as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And so we have this picture this in your mind. The dragon is raging, he's breathing out fire. The beasts are threatening and deceiving and manipulating. And God's people, the redeemed, worship their God. They sing the new song, that is the song describing salvation and the work of God for us. They sing the song of Jesus and of his love. But how does worship help us? How does worship help us to battle against the dragon and the beasts? What happens in worship? What happens? How does worship change the world? How does worship bring about the kingdom of God? In the world, everything is doing, doing, doing. Satan is busy doing, doing, doing. How does it help us to gather, just to be in adoration and to sing songs? What worship does is remind us that God is saving the world. Worship reminds us of grace. Worship fills us with an awareness of God's power and his love. Worship brings us back to our senses of who we are in Christ. Who am I? I'm not the person I used to be. I am a child of the King. I'm being redeemed. I am on a journey. We are the redeemed. And these are things that we need to be reminded of if we are going to be in the Christian life for the long haul. Worship isn't a nice if you can get it, but it's like an optional extra. It's some sort of add-on in the Christian life. It's a source of endurance, a source of strength. We cannot do without worship. So how and when will we worship? Well, here, obviously, but not only here. If you are to be a loyal follower of the Lamb, you need more than we can offer even twice on a Sunday. You need more than that. You need family worship, however you have that in your homes or in your share homes. You need personal worship, time spent in personal adoration of God. Perhaps you'll take advantage of iWorship as you're hearing the new song on your smartphone, as you're driving to work, as you're catching the bus, whatever you happen to be doing. Or just good old-fashioned worship without the eye on the front as you're sticking that old cassette tape into your car and chew up that tape once and for all. Friends, Jesus gives us worship. He gives us worship to strengthen us for the battles that lie in the week ahead of us. Worship is the first strategy then for battling the beast, and the second is a little bit like it. The second strategy for battling the beast that John gives us here is preaching. It's like the first strategy, really, in that it's a part of our gathered worship. And preaching, as in song, we adore Jesus and his work with hearts full of praise, but preaching's also distinct from worship. We can talk about preaching and worship separately, can't we? There are three varieties of preaching that Revelation 14 describes to us. And they come through the three angels. Verse 6 and the first angel give us the first variety of preaching. The word of God proclaimed in awe and adoration amongst those who worship. The eternal gospel is proclaimed, we're told. And we're encouraged in our faith. It warms our hearts to hear the old, old story of Jesus and his love once again to fill our hearts and our minds and our affections with the work of Christ. That's the first form of preaching. And verse 8 and the second angel give us the second variety of preaching. It's where we hear that the beast and his empire are doomed. It takes us back to Jeremy 51. Chapter 51 is what I meant to say, but 51 works too. The prophecy that the enemies of God will be destroyed. They will drink the cup of God's wrath, which will result in their death. God's people escape from that wrath because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, drank the cup of God's wrath that Jeremiah speaks of here. He drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. And so it encourages us to hear again that the kingdoms of this world are not going to last. And the dragon, though he roars ferociously and breathes out fire and his beasts seek to terrify and deceive, they're passing away. They're not here forever. And that helps us, that encourages us to remain loyal to Jesus, to the Lamb, to the Savior. Verse 9 and the third angel give us the third variety of preaching, where guidance is given for holy living, where we're called not to walk in the ways of the beasts, but in the way of the Lamb, to put off the old life and all its ways and walk in the newness of life that Christ gives us. And friends, I've got to say, preaching like worship shares a category, this category of seeming like a really odd way to battle the beasts. You see, if I'm doing my job right, if I'm doing my job well, then you will generally not hear very much from the pulpit that you have never heard before. You don't already know. It's been said before. It's been said before so many times. And it is, after all, written down in the Bible, which you can look up for yourself whenever you like, whenever it's most convenient. So if preaching is telling you things that you already know for the most part, or things that you could look up for yourselves, why have it? Why have preaching? The answer at least is this. Because when we find ourselves in the middle of the battle, whenever we find our courage flagging and our commitment wavering, then we realize that the world is not all about information storage and retrieval, but it's a moral and spiritual battle in which we're engaged. And friends, in those times, and especially in those times, we are grateful for a proclamation from some pulpit, being told again what God says about what is happening. As someone has put it like this, turning information into command or into promise, translating moral memories into spiritual urgencies. You see, in these moments, we need to hear God speak to us. He promises that he will. He promises that he does through the humble means of preaching. Jesus gives us preaching to help us in the battle that we might hear him speak to our souls. Worship and preaching, the first two kingdom strategies to battling the beast. Now here's the third strategy. Worship, preaching, and holy living. worship, preaching, and holy living. Few things will remain in this world to remember us after our death. Headstone at our graves, memories for time in the hearts of our friends, building named after us, maybe. Great Tricks Gardens, what do you think? Great Tricks Gardens or Boucher Chambers we could have, or Adams Academy, or Biscocho's Big W, B&B. No, none of us are likely to have that happen. None of us are likely to have buildings named after us. But our deeds live on. Our deeds endure death. For when we die in the Lord, as verse 13 tells us, we rest from our labor, for our deeds will follow us. We follow the Lamb, and our deeds follow along behind us. And while we were living, while we are living, they seemed very minor, very insignificant perhaps. There is nothing, friends, that is showy about a life that in the words of verse 12, that is a life of obedience to God's commandments and remaining faithful to Jesus. Obedient and faithful life will largely pass by under the radar. Nobody will write books about the ordinary, everyday things, obedient, faithful actions that you've taken. They're not going to do it. But the Spirit sees. Our deeds are, we're told here, important actions in the battle. There are countless minor things that take place in our lives that pass by, even perhaps unnoticed to ourselves. Every single decision, though, that we take is a choice to obey God, a battle against the dragon who's using those decision points in our lives to try to urge us to turn away from God, or to terrify us, or to deceive us. For you, that could be as simple as not opening Facebook at work tomorrow when you're supposed to be working. Could be actively refusing to gossip about someone or to say something about others when other people do. Two examples, and they're not big things. They seem very minor things in the overall scheme of our lives, but together along with countless thousands of other actions, they are like a tapestry of, I used that word illustration this morning, and I think it fits so well, like a tapestry of holy living that God is weaving with our lives. Each individual step, if we're switching to think about books, each individual step is like a chapter that God's writing in the book, a small step of faithfulness. But when you take lots of steps, lots of small steps, and they're all added up, and you climb to the top of that mountain peak like we did back in New Zealand, and you look back on where you've come from, you realize you've come a long way. Come a long way. Friends, holy living is growing a crop that God is going to harvest at some point. He's going to harvest it for good. And it's going to produce fruit that is for His glory, for His praise. It's going to frustrate the plans of the dragon and his beasts. Better a crop that will endure than a life which, when harvested, as verses 14 through 20 graphically illustrate, will be its dread opposite. Jeremiah says, flee from Babylon, flee from the city of worldliness, flee from the city of wrath. The grim reaper is on the horizon. So God gives us here three strategies to battle the beast: worship, preaching, and holy living. Do they seem poor weapons? Poor weapons against the power and the propaganda of the dragon and his beasts. But the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the history books, as one person has written. It was largely due to the resolute ideas expounded in Revelation that Christians were kept loyal to their faith, and that without a tear in their eyes or a sword in their hand, were eventually able to change the face of the world. And so, people of God, Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So that when the day of evil comes, when the dragon breathes out his fire and the beasts do their raging, you may be able to stand your ground. And when you have done everything, stand firm. Let's pray.